Hi, everybody. Like I said earlier, we've had some guests come in and share with us on Sundays, and we are thrilled today to have Josh with us from Hill City Church here in Boise. Can you give it up for Josh? He comes on up on stage. Thanks for being here, man.
Awesome. Excited. Awesome. Cool. Thanks, Joe. My name is Josh. I'm the lead pastor of Hill City Church, and it's so good to be with you, to see your faces. I've never been here on a Sunday, but I have actually been in this building many times before. Being another pastor in the Valley, I am one of the people that Pastor Justin meets with occasionally, and we meet together and pray, and it might feel weird for you to hear this from me, but I've prayed for you. Right, I've been in this building, I've prayed for you, and I just want to commend you for being a church that values health in leadership, being willing to let Justin go away for a couple months and take time and to be rested and refreshed for the season of ministry that God is leading you into. I know that that will pay dividends for years to come. I had the opportunity to go on sabbatical in the summer of 2019. Here's a picture of myself, my wife Shayna, our oldest Lily, and you can see Shayna's holding a little baby bump in that picture. We're in Hawaii having fun, and I came across this week my journal that I kept during that sabbatical. And I just read through like the prayers that I was journaling and takeaways and the things that God was speaking to me. Some of the takeaways I had during that time was things I needed to stop doing. I had a significant time of listening prayer where I just said, God, what are the things you want to strip away from me? And it was like, stop putting the needs of the church before the needs of my family. Things like, you need to stop operating out of your own strength and your own power, but you need to rely on me. You need to stop making decisions without first walking by the Spirit and listening. And I can tell you that today, those are the lessons that have continued to speak to me and fuel me for the last season of ministry. So I am hopeful that Pastor Justin is hearing from the Lord. He's being ministered to. Here's my family, by the way, 5 years later. It's changed a little bit. That little baby bump is now Rosie right there. And then we have another daughter, Zoe. That's my family, a photo taken from last Easter at Hill City Church. And so today I am super honored to be asked to be here to share with you. And we're continuing this teaching series, The Hall of Faith, and we're looking at Elijah. Can you say Elijah? Because there's two guys, there's Elijah and there's Elisha, and sometimes they get confused. We're talking about the first guy, Elijah. And Elijah is a prophet during the period of the divided kingdom. So you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And his prophetic ministry is characterized by miraculous power. He performed some amazing miracles. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, when I read in scripture about people who do all these amazing things for God, it can feel a little bit like, what does that have to do with me? Is that relatable? Where you can be like, that's great and that's amazing for them, like good for them. It's inspiring to see like they're almost like the varsity, you know, level, but it's like, what is it? What is that, like a powerful, prophetic, miraculous ministry? What does that have to do with me? And I'm just here to tell you that even if you never perform one of the same miracles that we're going to look at that Elijah performs today, we still serve the same God. Amen? We still pray to the same God. We still worship the same God. And I just want to look at Psalm 77 for a moment before we jump into our text for today, where it says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Amen. And so there is value of meditating on the works of God, on remembering the power of God. And let me just kind of pose this question to you. Do you want to see God work wonders in your life? Do you want to see God answer big prayers? Because if we're honest, sometimes we think that would be amazing if we could see that, but we're just not quite sure that God does that kind of stuff anymore. We're just not sure that we believe that God, and maybe we wouldn't say it like this, but that God's big enough to handle some of the problems and the pressures of our modern age. And let me just push back on that perspective for just a moment. God's the same yesterday and today and forever, amen? It's the same God. Look at what John Woodhouse says. He says this, "Is your God too small? If so, it is not God who is too small. It is our understanding of him, our confidence in him, our love for him that may not be big enough for modern needs." And so I just want to say that for a moment, just to let us know that's the goal of today. The goal of today is not 5 tips and tricks to perform a miracle like Elijah. The goal of today is to reflect on the wonders of God. And my hope and my prayer for you is that walking out of here, going into your life this week, that your perspective of God would be just a little bit bigger. Does that sound good? All right, we're going to be in 1 Kings. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to 1 Kings. We're going to be primarily in chapters 17 and 18. We'll be starting off in chapter 16, but turn to 1 Kings. And like I said, this takes place during the period of the divided kingdom. If you know anything about Israel's history, that you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and you can look at, there's 20 different kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were all bad, okay? They were all bad kings. It actually tells you, you know, when you're reading scripture and you're reading 1 and 2 Kings, it'll be like, here was this king, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there was this king, and he was worse than his father. And there was this king, and he wasn't quite as bad as his father, but he was still pretty bad, right? Israel was worse. I mean, Judah had 20 kings as well. 8 of them were all right, right? 8 out of 20. Still not a great batting average, by the way. But that's the situation we're working with. And the prophet Elijah is sent to the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. And if Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, was bad, Ahab was worse. Look at what it says in 1 Kings 16:33. "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." That's a terrible thing to be written about you in the Bible, right? Like, hey, all those other guys that we already agreed on, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This guy did worse than all of those guys. And one of the things that was bad about Ahab is not necessarily that he himself was super malicious. One of the things that was bad about Ahab is he chose the wrong wife. He married this incredibly evil woman named Jezebel. Jezebel the Sidonian. And she had a heart for pagan worship, for the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. And so Ahab set up all these altars, and he's using national funds to erect altars all around and, you know, to promote the worship of Baal. And we're going to look at today 3 miracles. If you're taking notes, you can write them down, 1, 2, 3. 3 miracles that God sends Elijah to do to turn the people away from Baal worship and to turn their hearts back towards him. The first miracle is a drought. I put some emojis on here to help you, little cactus right there, okay? The first miracle is a miracle of a drought, and it seems weird to say this is a miracle, right? Because when we think of miracles, we typically think of good things. True? Right? God, would you do a miracle? We don't usually think, would you send a drought? But we have to remember that God's power is both for creation, but also for judgment at times. And you see this all throughout Scripture. You see Jesus curse a fig tree. That's a miracle. God uses his power at times for judgment. You think of Saul, the apostle Saul, when he first encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. What happened to Saul's vision? He was blinded. That's a miracle, making someone go blind. You would think like, no, a miracle is healing blindness, just as much as it is healing blindness. That God at times uses his power for judgment. This is going to expand our perspective of who God is today. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 says this. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, so this is evil King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And what we see here is we see this kind of line in the sand. You've been sinning against the Lord your God who lives, and so there's not even going to be dew on the ground. And so what happens here is what Elijah is challenging is he's challenging and disrupting this worldview where in the Canaanite perspective, you have Baal, who's the Canaanite god of rain or life. And every year in their mythology, you would have Mot, this god of death, who would come and fight Baal and he would defeat him. And then that would be the fall season, which brings the rains. Does that make sense? And so they would do this. They would have these stories that they would tell that that's how it works. And if we want it to rain, we need to pray to the god Mot so that he can defeat Baal, so that the cycle can continue and life can go on. And so what we see here is Elijah is saying that is absolute nonsense. There is one God who lives, and he is the one who determines the weather and the seasons and life and death. And so he marches into Ahab's presence and he says, unless I say the word, there shall not be a drop of water that falls on the land. And this is incredibly disruptive in the ancient world where you don't have Walmart. You don't have, I mean, anyone remember all the shutdowns in 2020 and the supply chain issues specifically? Right, where you couldn't get certain things. Like in the ancient world, when there was a drought, it was so disruptive that, you know, not being able to buy a couple rolls of toilet paper pales in comparison, okay? Because if you don't have rain and the crops don't grow, it's not just a drought, it leads to famine. And there's not grocery stores, and there's not storehouses, and all of a sudden this drought goes on. You know, Ahab kind of maybe shrugs this off at first, but 3.5 years later, he's not laughing anymore. People are literally starving to death because of this drought. And the thing about it is this was actually spoken about long before Ahab was king of Israel. Solomon, the third king of Israel, says this in 1 Kings chapter 8, 35 and 36. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because, why? Because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. When you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Now, I know talking about punishment and judgment is not necessarily comfortable for us, but what we must recognize is this drought, this miracle of judgment, is an opportunity for repentance. Ahab already has the formula. Okay, when the people sin against you, when they turn away from you and their hearts are hardened and they're deep into idolatry and these pagan practices, if they turn back towards you and they pray and they seek your face, you will, God, send rain back upon the land. See, that's really what we see in the character of God, that judgment, punishment, consequences are an opportunity for repentance. Whereas oftentimes we mistake God's patience for indifference about our sin or potentially lenience that is not that big of a deal to him. So we need to recognize God's character. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, 3 through 4. He says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That God's patience with us when we sin, when we disobey him, when there's ongoing sin, when there's hardness of heart, when there's bitterness, it's an opportunity. God's kindness is an opportunity for repentance. So here's the point for us today. Would you turn back to God? If there are things in your life today that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, you don't have to wait for a drought. You don't have to wait for the consequences to catch up to you before you turn back to God. We can learn from Ahab's mistakes. We can learn from this example that God's kindness, his patience, is an opportunity for repentance just as much as God's judgment is. You don't have to wait for your sin to catch up for you. That's the first miracle, and it's a miracle of judgment. The second miracle we see from Elijah is a miracle of fire, okay? And this miracle teaches us about God's power. Can somebody say power? This teaches us that God is all powerful, that God is who he says he is. After 3.5 years, God sends Elijah back to Ahab to end the drought. That God says the people have suffered enough and it's time for them to turn back towards him. But before there can be forgiveness, there must be repentance. Repentance is a crucial step towards the path of forgiveness. And so God is gonna show his power to the people. And so here's what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is verse 21, if you're there still with me. And Elijah came near to all the people and he said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Do you ever have choice paralysis? This happens to me at the donut shop every Friday. We do donut day with my daughters and I bring them to the donut shop and I'm like, what donut do you want? And there's too many choices. And they're just kind of like, do I want this? Do I want that, right? Well, the people are doing that, not on something as trivial as a pink sprinkle donut. They're doing that with who's the real God? What's true morality look like? What's my worldview supposed to be? They're limping. They're limping between these two different opinions. He says this, if the Lord is God, follow him. If God is the real one, then follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So there's this challenge that Elijah issues to the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he gathers together all of these Canaanite prophets to these false gods on Mount Carmel. And he has the people there. So there's an audience. Okay, so there's a purpose for this challenge. It's not just, you know, to challenge some other religious leaders. He wants the people to see what's going to happen. And the challenge is essentially this. Each of us are gonna build an altar, right? You know, a little platform made of rocks, and we're gonna offer a sacrifice. We're gonna prepare a sacrifice, you know, an animal, and prepare it, and we'll put some wood there. And each of us will have an opportunity to pray to our God, and whichever God miraculously lights the altar on fire, that will display who's the true, the one living God. And so there's 850 of these prophets of Baal and Asherah. And guess how many prophets of Yahweh there are? Just Elijah, okay? So he's outnumbered as far as like prayers go, you know? So they have the numbers, they have, and even they have the heart of the king and the queen on their side, and they say, you are on. And so they each take their time and they build, you know, their altars, and the prophets of Baal, they build their altar. They're like, okay, find the driest firewood that you can find. Okay, and they build their altar, and Elijah says, you can go first. So they go first, and they start, you know, doing their whatever prayers or chants they do to try to get, you know, Baal to listen to them. And what happens? Nothing happens. And so they start, you know, going a little bit louder, and they start kind of like screaming and chanting, and they're doing this for hours at a time. And what happens? Nothing happens. And now Elijah, he's got like a dry sense of humor. I think I would get along well with Elijah. He starts kind of like provoking them a little bit. He's like, hey, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. I don't know. Maybe, like, you can read it. Like, go out this week. He's like, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe you should cry out a little bit louder. And so they're like, and so they're like screaming and crying. And they even resort to self-mutilation, to cutting themselves and bleeding for their God. And it says this, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. To the point that after hours of this, they give up. Now it's Elijah's turn. And he's like, all right, let's do this. And he builds this altar, and he prepares the sacrifice, and he literally digs a trench around the altar. You're like, that's weird. You don't need it. Like, what are you doing that for? He's like, can somebody go fetch me some water? And they're like, water? We're trying to light it on fire, not, you know, drown this thing. He's like, just bring over some water. And he douses the thing in water. And they're like, and he looks at it, he's like, not enough. Send me some more. And he's like, he's making it difficult. You see what he's doing? He's making it difficult. And he prays this simple prayer in 1 Kings 18, 37. This is the prayer that he prays. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people, here's the purpose of the challenge, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. In the moment, there's no screaming, there's no chanting, there's no repetition, he says a simple prayer, answer me, O Lord, answer me. And at that very moment, fire falls from heaven. And it evaporates the water, it consumes the sacrifice, and it even disintegrates the stone in which the altar was made of. Amen? This is a miracle. What kind of miracle is this? It's a miracle of power. It demonstrates who is the one true living God. And then in this moment, what's even more amazing than the miracle that God does is that it changes the hearts of the people. Look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I mean, this is this powerful. Can we just celebrate this, by the way? This leads, I don't know about you, but we pray for revival in our church. This leads to national revival, where fire falls from heaven and the people, they're like, we have been limping between two gods. And now we know that one is the one true God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah's name, by the way, means my God is Yahweh. Isn't that a powerful name? My God is Yahweh. All of us can be kind of an Elijah of sorts when we choose to live for the living God. That's the point. Would you live for the living God? Would you follow him? Let me issue that same challenge that Elijah issued to the people. If the Lord is God, then follow him. Do you believe that the Lord is God? You can answer. Do you believe that the Lord is God?
Yes.
Then follow him. That's the natural conclusion. If God is who he said he is, you haven't seen fire fall from heaven, but we believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? He's alive. We sing to, we pray to, we serve the living God. He has shown us his power. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation for any of us who would believe. You can have your sins forgiven. You can experience God's grace and his mercy. But when you've experienced that, we've got to stop limping between the way of the kingdom and the way of the world. If the Lord is God, then live for him. He is the living God. And in this moment, this is a powerful miracle that we see in the life of Elijah. And the third miracle, if you're taking notes, is a miracle of rain. The ending of this 3.5-year drought, and this teaches us the character of God, that God is a God of forgiveness. He's not a God of malice, not a God of wrath, not a God of punishment, that ultimately God's heart, even in times of judgment, is for the purpose of forgiveness. And even Ahab's heart, you can read this later on your own, seems to be melting. Elijah rounds up these false prophets and he executes them. I know that's not an uncomfortable thing. It's a difficult thing to kind of wrestle with, but he executes them. And Ahab seems to be permissive of that. His wife Jezebel, a little bit less tolerant, but she's back at the palace. Ahab seems to be like, okay, I get, and he heard the people chanting, the Lord is God, the Lord is, and so even Ahab, even this wicked King Ahab, his heart, you see these kind of moments of like, Maybe I worship Yahweh now. I don't know. Like, and so Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, I can hear the rushing of rain. Prophetically, he's like, the ending of the drought is near. God is moving Elijah to pray, to say the word. Remember he said at the very beginning in chapter 17, unless I say the word, unless I pray this prayer, there will not be rain on the land. Elijah sees the people's hearts have been drawn back to God. He even sees the heart of King Ahab being softened, you know, maybe not full on converted, but softened, you know, back to Yahweh. And so he says, okay, I can hear the rushing of the rain. And in 1 Kings 18:43, this is what it says. He says this to his servant. And he said to his servant, go up, look toward the sea. And he went up from the top of Mount Carmel. They're still up on the mountain. And he looked and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. So in this moment, Elijah, he knows that God has forgiven the people. This is a sign, right? We looked back at Solomon's words to the people, that when the people repent, God, a sign that God has forgiven them is that rain will fall on the land. Elijah's like, the time is now, it's like a little bit anticlimactic. God, send the rain. What does the servant say? He says, there is nothing. And Elijah's like, could you do like the fire thing again? Like, but with rain this time, you see that? Do you see how this is a little bit strange to us? And we have to be really careful about putting formulas onto God, because we can expect this fire from heaven, one simple prayer, God always to operate that way. But even in the very same moment, Elijah has to continue to pray. How many times? 7 times. And he's on his, and you can imagine each prayer is probably a little bit more desperate. He's like, God, help me out here. Please forgive our sins, you know? Have you forgiven our sins? You wonder if there's even doubt a little bit, you know? And so he keeps praying. He goes to his knees time after time after time. And in this moment, this is what happens. And at the 7th time, this is verse 44, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you. Elijah knows at this moment that it's going to be, starts as a small little rain cloud, grows and grows, and you can visualize this, can't you? The entire sky becomes dark. All of the rain that's been held up in the heavens for the last 3.5 years, it begins to come down drop by drop until it's a torrential downpour. But even Elijah in this moment had to be persistent in prayer. And I just want to encourage you. If we're not careful, we read 1 Kings chapter 18 and we only read the miracle of fire and we don't read about the miracle of rain, then we can feel like when we're praying, we're doing something wrong. Because I don't know about you, but I have never prayed and immediately had fire fall from heaven. And I myself am a pastor. And so we can be really discouraged. We can look at a hero like Elijah, and instead of being inspired, we can be discouraged that I'm not more like him. But even Elijah in this moment, he's praying for rain. He must be persistent. And James, the brother of Christ, in James 5, uses Elijah as an example for how we should learn to pray. And interestingly, in James chapter 5, James doesn't say, he doesn't use the miracle of fire as an example for us. He uses the miracle of rain. And he says this in James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like whose? And he prayed. Isn't that crazy? James is like, what's so different about Elijah than you? You take a step back. It's like, I don't know. He did like all these miracles. And James is like, no. He's a man. He's just a man with a nature like ours. And yet he prayed. What do you think would happen if God's people learned to pray fervently? I want to encourage you with this practice. Keep praying. There's things that maybe have been on your heart for years, and you've prayed once or twice, or maybe you've even prayed for a season, and you've just kind of given up. I guess it's not in God's will. Keep praying. You have family members or friends that don't yet know Jesus, and you've prayed for them, and you've prayed for them, and you've grown weary in prayer. Keep praying. Elijah was a man with a nature like whose? Like yours. He was a man with a nature like mine. And yet, what's the difference? And yet he prayed. And not only did he pray, he didn't give up when that first time he didn't see the cloud, or that second time when he didn't see the cloud, or that third time, or that fourth time, or the sixth time, or even when he prayed the seventh time, he's like, please, is there any sign that God is gonna answer this prayer? And the servant comes back and he's like, yeah, like a really tiny sign. In fact, I can cover it up with my hand. But you wanna know what Elijah kept doing? He kept praying fervently. Sometimes we say prayer works. And while I get the sentiment behind that, I think a more accurate thing to say is that God works when we pray. Pete Gregg, he's written a few books on prayer. One of my favorite authors on prayer, he says this: I don't believe in the power of prayer. Now, we gotta keep reading, okay? He says, I believe in the power of Jesus. So I ask for his help a lot. Do you believe in the power of Jesus? Do you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you believe in the God of Elijah? Then we gotta go and ask for his help a lot. So let's do that now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear our prayers. I pray that you would use this example of Elijah not to intimidate us, to scare us away from you, but to turn our hearts back towards you, to inspire us to live for you. And God, would we learn from Elijah's example of fervent prayer? Would we be a church that keeps praying? Because we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.